This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. Thrivent Financial has a new charitable grant program called Thrivent Choice. Thrivent Choice allows you to designate charitable outreach funds to Lutheran Public Radio. For more information, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page of our website, issuesetc.org, or ask your Thrivent representative about Thrivent Choice. Help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. with Thrivent Choice.
No matter what we choose to believe, there's no God who condones taking the life of an innocent human being.
Where I think we are in the culture, but also with religious institutions, is that people have stopped hating us, that is to say LGBT people, but they're not yet ready to celebrate us. That's the next big work to do.
Maybe it's something as simple as you whistle while you work.
Just whistle while you work.
Mega churches are a house of cards. Mega churches really are the primary example of what's wrong with evangelicalism, why it's so thin, so insubstantial, so unsatisfying.
Southern Illinois truck drivers who love Issues, etc.
Whether it is John Stewart's moment of Zen, he ends his nightly broadcast with that, or the use of that word Zen as an adjective. Many might remember the 1974 novel Zen and the Art of Motorcycle Maintenance. The word has found its way into our culture in the West. The thinking of Zen Buddhism, perhaps even more so. Why is Zen Buddhism so popular in the West, whereas the other forms of Buddhism that we've talked about in our series on Buddhism, not really so much? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Monday afternoon, August the 29th. We're going to conclude our three-part series on Buddhism with Dr. Jack Kilcrease of Aquinas College in the first half hour of the program. A little bit later, the teaching of the Old Testament on Jacob's family, it's a sordid affair. It really is. We're talking about multiple wives and concubines, and the wives don't get along, and they compete with one another, and Jacob shows favoritism. And yet all through it, God is working his good and indeed keeping his promise of a Savior and his covenant of forgiveness for not only this people, Jacob's family, but for all peoples of the world through Jesus Christ. We'll be talking about that with Tom Numala of Concordia Publishing House. In the second hour of the program, a few minutes with Ken Samples of Reasons to Believe on Ramadan Iftar. It has to do with sharing your food, and it's connected to the celebration, the Muslim celebration of Ramadan. The church today remembers the martyrdom of John the Baptist. It's a famous story told in several of the Gospels. We'll go through that story. Dr. Peter Scheer of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, will be our guest. We are coming to you live this Monday. Our call-in number 1-877-623-6943. Since this is the conclusion of our series on Buddhism, I invite your general questions or comments on Buddhism. 1-877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet @issuesetc, or you can leave those questions or comments also at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Jack Kilcrease is adjunct professor of theology and humanities at Aquinas College in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Jack, welcome back.
Thank you very much, Sean.
Why is Zen Buddhism, or at least a version of Zen Buddhism, why is that the version that's become so popular in the West?
Well, I think there's a number of reasons for that. The first is merely the fact that until maybe later in the 20th century, one of the major sources of Asian immigration to the United States was from Japan. And in Japan, Zen Buddhism is the form of Buddhism which, at least half the population, or half the people who are Buddhists are Zen Buddhists, so it's a major component of Japanese Buddhism, and many Japanese immigrated to the West Coast. Another aspect of this is the nature of Zen itself. Zen began sometime in the 6th century A.D., traditionally, as it's presented by the Zen masters themselves, by a guy named Bodhidharma. And it's within the school of Buddhism that we talked about a little bit last week, Mahayana, which emphasizes the Buddha nature of all things, and which also emphasized the idea of devotionalism to the Buddhas as a mechanism of salvation. And Bodhidharma accepted the Buddha nature doctrine that all things are partaken Buddha nature and that all things are consciousness. But he rejected the ritualism of it in favor of meditation and wanted to emphasize the spontaneity of sort of everyday existence, not being attached to things, non-attachment, which is the goal of Buddhism, expresses itself in a kind of spontaneous kind of existence, a non-ritual, so in other words, anti-ritual. And that's appealing to Western secular people because, you know, since about the 17th century, Western culture has been gradually kind of de-ritualized. So it's that's certainly very... certainly makes it popular. But that and, of course, the, I guess you could say, the sort of spontaneous nature of it. This is a very big thing for people in the West. In particular, the idea is that if we act according to a certain form and not spontaneously, many modern Western people think, then we're doing something inauthentic. Something confining to us. This is a big idea in romanticism and existentialism and a lot of other sorts of strains of thinking in the West. And so that's sort of a point of contact. The third reason I would put is because of a Zen scholar named D.T. Suzuki. And he was involved in a kind of Zen Buddhist revival, kind of in helping invent a form of Zen Buddhism in late 19th century Japan that would become, it was more westernized, that would become more sort of acceptable to Western people because the Japanese government was attempting to westernize itself at the time. And so he was also very learned in various forms of Western philosophy, and so he sort of came to the West and ended up popularizing Zen Buddhism in the United States by presenting it as just sort of a way of living spontaneously, anti-dogmatically, anti-ritualistically, and kind of presented it as what is often called a perennial philosophy, this idea that there's this sort of kind of original philosophy underlying all religions and philosophies. And in his writings, that's what Zen essentially kind of is. It's sort of the basis of all religion and philosophy. And, of course, he's been strongly criticized by modern scholars who have gone and studied Zen in its original environment, but I would say he's the way he presented Zen made it very attractive to a lot of people, in, particularly in American culture.
Does Zen Buddhism adhere to what we talked about in the previous versions of Buddhism, to the Four Noble Truths, to the Eightfold Path? Is it that complex in its way of thinking about the individual and the world?
Yeah, it does adhere to the Four Noble Truths and the Eightfold Path and so forth. They are not really big on the idea of the canon of Buddhist literature that we talked about before, the Pali canon, the way that the Tibetan Buddhists and the Theravada Buddhists were. They point back to a number of sutras, a philosophical treatise, and those are very important to them. But they emphasize, again, they're very sort of anti-ritual and very sort of anti-creedal, and they're more interested in sort of spontaneous experience becoming the basis of your sort of own path to enlightenment. Now, I mean, that's in keeping in many respects with if what you look at what the Buddha is recorded to have taught. He rejected the idea of dogmatism of any sort, and in fact saying, you know, well, don't, you know, take my word for it. If this doesn't correspond to your own experience, then, you know, kind of ignore it. But but I mean, they take it to sort of a new level insofar as they really don't have much of a canon. And though there are Zen Buddhist temples in Japan, historically, though, most Zen Buddhists really don't engage in ritualism or devotion to specific specific Buddhas, even though they acknowledge, being part of the Mahayana school, they do acknowledge certain Buddhas as, you know, being profound and great, you know, sources of truth and teaching and so forth. And they accept the idea of this idea of Bodhisattva, that is the enlightened individual who stays in the world, keeps on getting reincarnated, and until all beings, you know, realize their own Buddha nature, right?
With about a minute before we take a break, what does that word Zen mean?
Zen is a Japanese version of the Chinese Chan, which is, a translation of Sanskrit. Sanskrit's the language of ancient India. Word Dhyana, which means meditation, which is sort of the primary means of reaching enlightenment in Zen Buddhism, i.e. opposed to what we viewed last week, where in Vajrayana and Tibetan Buddhism, ritual can become a means of doing this. Or in other Mahayana traditions, devotion to a Buddha. So, for example, Pure Land Buddhism, where devotion to Amida Buddha will lead you to enlightenment. So,
let's take a break. When we come back, what is meditation for the Zen Buddhist? What do they hope to achieve? Our guest, Dr. Jack Kilcrease, is adjunct professor of theology and humanities at Aquinas College in Grand Rapids, Michigan. This is the conclusion of our three-part weekly series on Buddhism. Today, Zen Buddhism. I invite your questions or comments on Zen Buddhism or any question or comment you may have at the conclusion of our series, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or leave your questions or comments on Buddhism at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Caucabeca Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
If Issues Etc. refuses to scratch your itchy ears and scratches your old scabs instead, and you love them for it, then Redeemer Lutheran Church is the church in Fort Wayne for you. The only real difference between Issues Etc. and Redeemer is that Todd and Jeff only talk about Jesus. We talk about Jesus, but we also put him into people's mouths. We drive off demons with water. We are the church, and yes, we serve Jell-O in the basement.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Jack Kilcrease of Aquinas College is our guest. About another 15 minutes with him, concluding our three-part weekly series on Buddhism. Today, Zen Buddhism. What is the role of meditation for the Zen Buddhist, Dr. Kilcrease?
Well, Zen Buddhism talks about meditation as a means of practicing enlightenment. Since enlightenment itself is not distinct from ordinary life, the emphasis is not on reaching enlightenment, as is in Theravada Buddhism, but the emphasis is on the presence of enlightenment now. It's just that you're sort of unaware of it. So meditation takes two major forms. One is simply sitting and breathing. This is referred to as zazen in the Japanese tradition, primarily associated with the Soto school. And this involves simply breathing into one's center, holding one's eyes sort of squinted, so semi-open, not wide enough that you'll get distracted, but not don't close them so you'll fall asleep, right? And that becomes then the practice of enlightenment. The other form associated, particularly with Chinese traditions, but also the Rinzai school in Japan, is the practice of the Zen Koan. And the Zen Koan is sort of an, I guess you could say, a puzzle or irrational kind of aphorism. It's always sort of strangely irrational, which is you're supposed to contemplate, and through that contemplation, the rationality of your mind will break down. That is, the rational mind is interested in binary opposition. Okay, so something must either be true or untrue, and so you are grasping at, I shouldn't say grasping at, but you're realizing that reality is actually this sort of gray, non-dual nothingness, right? So it's very similar to the Western idea of deconstructionism, overcoming of the binary opposition. So to a reality that's simply non-dual. And so when you think about, well, let me give you an example. Like one would be all beings have Buddha nature, but dogs don't have Buddha nature. So think about that for a month or something like that. Right. So this is supposed to break down your dualistic thinking, which is the source of your attachment and your suffering. So.
Is this why when talking about Buddhists, sometimes they'll use language that sounds familiar to the Western mind, the Western religious mind, strongly influenced by Christianity? They'll even talk about God. But then they can say within the same sentence that they're atheists because this is all just a construction. I mean, and they really have no problem with logical contradiction either.
Right, because logic is based on binary opposition. So white is not black, black is not white, okay? And reality is actually not binary opposition. Reality is actually transcends binary opposition. And the fact that you have binary oppositions in your mind is what causes suffering, because you suffer because you do not have, right? Because you're a desiring being who does not have. And to say that that you have it maybe for a while, but then you don't have it, this craving within you. And so once you realize there's not a difference between the two things, then you experience life simply spontaneously, you know, just one thing after another. But you're not attached to it. You're not even attached to your sense of self, that I'm this rather than not this, right? Then you can transcend suffering. Suffering's over then.
So the goal here, or at least what they hope to achieve, mm-hmm. is this sense of unification, that while things may seem to be different from one another, they are in fact all aspects of the same thing, and everything
monism,
is unified.
Per se. Well, it's not monism per se. Monism would be sort of like in Hinduism, where everything is simply a kind of a big blob, I guess. Again, that to say that everything is one thing rather than many things.
There is nothing.
Is again, another. Well, right, but then there is something. Right, simultaneously. So everything is one, but it is also distinct.
A question comes from John in Seaside, California, and I think it's a good one because there have been many who have claimed using Zen as an adjective, that they are Zen Christians. He asks, what is Zen Christianity?
I haven't really encountered the phrase all that much. To the extent I have, I mean, I think there was a book that came out of Fordham University a few years ago with that title. And basically what it is attempts to adapt sort of Zen forms of meditation to Christianity while essentially holding, I guess, like sort of creedal, basic kind of creedal views. I mean, it's sort of a misnomer, though, because if you really buy into what Zen tells you about reality and what Christianity tells you about reality, like, the two simply can't be reconciled. I mean, you know, we do. I mean, we live in a logical world of binary opposition, this is rooted in the fact that God is rational and God creates a rational world. I mean, this is sort of the basis of all Western philosophy and science. I mean, in both the Hebrew and, well, the Greeks had an idea of this too. But, a very superficial way of kind of adapting meditative techniques into Christian practice. So,
Guillaume asks, do you think that there may be a touch point between Zen Buddhists comparing Zuzhan, that's the notion of spontaneity, and Christian sanctification?
No, I don't really think so, because Christian sanctification is about, it's about trusting in Jesus all the more, being a better receiver of God's gifts, and spontaneous existence is all about, not so much receiving God's gift, but withdrawing from a world in which the world, which, of course, is God's gift. It's about avoiding suffering rather than entering into suffering. And, you know, the Christ is both our model, but also the one who enables Christian freedom, bids us to enter into the world of suffering, just as he did. So concepts are actually kind of the opposite, if you think about it that way.
Many people are familiar with Zen Buddhism in the way it's expressed, kind of by ordering the world around. And here in this area at St. Louis, there's a botanical gardens. They have an entire section, a Japanese garden. And as you walk along the path, you will see sand, you'll see gravel that has been raked into very beautiful, very simple lines, very ordered, reminiscent of kind of waves breaking on the shore. How is that an expression of the Zen ideal?
Part of believing that all things possess Buddha nature is respecting their own life form as one that unfolds this kind of spontaneous existence in a similar way that we should. So, Zen gardens in Japan, and then, of course, in the United States, too, which are to be associated with either temples or monasteries, express this by the technique which the garden is sort of maintained, and that is that the ideal is that the gardener sort of attempts to divine the direction that the garden itself is growing, and cultivate it in such a way as to enhance its own sort of spontaneous development, but not try to, place into kind of the straitjacket of what the gardener wants it to do. And so you have this sort of very beautiful kind of arrangement that feels very natural, but also in an unusual sense kind of looks like a painting.
With only about a minute here, Dr. Kilcrease, we've talked about Buddhism. It's about its various schools. Some might say, well, why can't I simply take a kind of a grab bag approach to this? Why can't I take a little bit of this and a little bit of that from Christianity and from Buddhism? With about a minute, what's your simplest response?
My simplest response is that they are opposite ways of understanding the world. The Buddhist way of understanding the world is that the world is nothingness. It's rooted in non-binary opposition, and the view of Christians is that the world is rooted in God's infinite being, and that instead of trying to transcend, let us say, binary oppositions, in fact, there is otherness within God himself in the form of the Trinity. And so the Christian joys in the creation and the diversity of creation as a gift of the triune God, and therefore joyfully may enter into the sufferings of the world in the way that God's Son, Jesus Christ, did. They do not need to view the world as nothingness to be escaped and overcome and suffering something to be withdrawn from.
Dr. Jack Hillcrease is adjunct professor of theology and humanities at Aquinas College in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Dr. Hillcrease, thank you very much for being our guest.
I really appreciate it. Thank you, Tom.
When we come back, Tom Numelo will join us. We'll talk about Jacob's family. It was dysfunctional. It was mixed up. It was completely sinful. But then again, so are ours. We'll be right back. In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc. and you.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
It really matters who you vote for in state legislative and governor races. Take Arizona and Texas, for example. Texas ended tax funding for Planned Parenthood, so they've closed 7 facilities that refer women to abortion mills. Arizona passed a law requiring protections for women going in to have abortions. As a result, Planned Parenthood closed 7 of their abortion mills around the state. Instead of raising their standard of care, they're closing what some call unsafe but legal back alley abortion mills. Just think of the babies who'll be saved and their mothers spared the devastation abortion brings. Who you vote for on all levels of government is critically important. I wouldn't vote a dog catcher into office unless they're pro-life, because most politicians run for a higher office.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.